again, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this January the 16th in the year of our Lord, 2018. It is our first day back from the vacation on Monday. And with us, of course, is our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi.
Tom, how are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. A little cool out there, wasn't it?
A little bit frigid out there.
Boy, oh boy, I tell you.
It is. I mean, not much snow, but enough. I don't want any more.
No, I'm not concerned about the snow. I'm concerned about the ice.
Yeah, the ice and just the frigid temperature.
Well, I just felt so bad watching my wife through the front room clean off all the ice and such. I was afraid she was going to fall. But she didn't. We are going to be taking a look, because we didn't have a broadcast yesterday. Tomorrow we'll be taking a look at the text, and I'm going to be using a text from 1 Corinthians 7. Very interesting one. From now on, Paul says, let those who have wives live as though they had none.
Let's see, isn't that that's the epistle from last Sunday, isn't it?
No, it's for next Sunday.
Next Sunday. Oh, that's right. I've got it mixed up.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, you already preached it, eh?
No, but I'm looking at the lessons, and I forget sometimes what's
previous
Sunday.
It's, you know, really. And the assigned hymn for today is, O Christ, our true and only light. Now, what I found interesting about this is when it was written. It was written by Johann Hiermann. And this was one of the Song of Tears in a booklet of hymns he had written. And guess when it was written? It was written during the 30 Years' War.
Yes, boy, I'll tell you, I was watching a video on the 30 Years' War. It was terrible.
They had cameras in those days?
Oh, no, but no, they showed artwork. And I'll tell you,
yes.
The narrator was saying what a disaster it was. Like a third of Germany's population was killed off.
That much?
Oh, yeah, it was terrible.
Wow.
And it actually started an artificial famine, because the armies would just feed off the land, and there was nothing left for the people to eat.
That's true. Yeah,
30 years of that stuff.
Boy. Yes, in fact... One of the writers in talking about this says, when we consider the many kinds of trials, sufferings of body and soul under which many would have lost courage and given up in despair, then Hiermann's hymns will loom up before us as among the most exalted of spiritual poems. In other words, even during this Terrible time. Yes. In fact, I'm kind of doing something like that today. I'm preaching here.
Oh, are you?
At the International Center. And so we're going to cut out a little earlier here. And it's on Amos, which is basically...
the vine dresser.
Yeah, it's a terrible situation, the Babylonian captivity about to happen. But then he has this hope about what God is going to do. And so we're going to talk about it in the sermon. But,
and by the way, don't forget our friend Catherine Winkworth is the translator of this hymn.
Of O Christ, our true and only light. Yes. I've often said she's my favorite translator. Let's see. It was also translated by Polak, an individual, but this must be a newer translation. And it was based on a prayer toward averting the destructive schism of the Christian religion that appeared in 1592 in a Christian and very necessary prayer book. So it's kind of good that he had this faithful view of the future. So without further ado, O Christ, our true and only light, by Johann Hiermann, if you would go ahead and read the first stanza.
All right. O Christ, our true and only light, enlighten those who sit in night. Let those afar now hear your voice, and in your fold with us rejoice.
Okay. Enlighten those who sit in night. What does that mean?
Well, that's the darkness of unbelief and whatever darkness we're talking about. I would think it'd be the darkness of unbelief or the darkness of despair,
I like that second one better. 30 Years War.
Yeah.
Right. So it'd be more terrible, despair.
The terrible times that went with that, yes.
Yeah, we just don't...
You know, life was hard enough as it was in those days.
I know.
You know, hard enough as it was just under normal circumstances, but to have to go through this terrible war, I'll tell you.
Yeah, one of the things I'm not bringing up in my sermon from Amos, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it."
The plowman, what's he trying to say there? The plowman shall overtake the reaper. In other words, the reaper can't, there's nothing to reap? Is that what he's saying?
No. The reaper is already doing the reaping as the plowman is going through.
It's going right behind him.
And you know what it reminded me of? For example, it's not at all unusual if you're in an agricultural area that you're driving to the grocery store to pick up corn, and you see corn growing in the field.
Yeah.
It's already growing. And see, that's kind of like what heaven's going to be like, is that there's not going to be a time lapse where we're going to have to wait and say, oh boy, how long is this going to take to grow? I'm hungry. That's not going to be heaven. And the fact that it's sweet wine means that it's wine that's already been completed in the formation of it. And they shall make gardens and eat their fruit, and never shall be uprooted out of the land that I have given them. Now,
that's a great assurance.
Yes.
That's a great promise.
That is a great assurance. Now, I'm assuming we don't have too many people listening who are going to be in chapel today, but I ask the question particularly in light of the fact that I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches. Many people would assume that was after the Babylonian captivity. Remember, Ezra and Nehemiah came back.
Right.
And that's
built the temple.
That's what it's talking about. So I'm going to ask people that question, and they'll probably all agree, which is wrong. How do I know it's wrong? Scripture interprets scripture. So what I did is I looked through the scripture to see if there was anywhere where Amos is quoted. And guess where it's quoted?
Where?
Acts 15, when they're having the big argument whether to circumcise new Gentile believers.
Oh, yes, right.
Uh-huh. And they say no.
Right after Cornelius and all that controversy. Right?
Well, that was right after Cornelius. Right. I mean, Peter recognized it. And then they used the argument that when the Gentiles were converted, they received the Holy Spirit the same way we did.
That's right.
They even spoke in tongues. And then as they're having this discussion, James, who I believe was the pastor at that time, says, listen to me. Simeon, and that would be Peter,
right,
has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And then they quote, right out of Acts 15, the words of Amos. After this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that had fallen, I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. In other words, the Holy Christian Church is the fulfillment of Amos's, not the rebuilding of the temple.
Not the rebuilding of the temple.
Yeah.
But the Holy Christian Church.
Yes, and therefore we have these promises right now. And when you recognize that you have these promises, guess what? You're going to write a hymn like this, where he says, let those afar now hear your voice, and in your fold with us rejoice. Now, isn't that interesting? During the 30 Years' War, the Holy Christian Church is rejoicing. How's that possible?
Well, by the help of the Holy Spirit, keeping things in perspective.
Absolutely. Yes.
You know, realizing that, it's like Luther's final line in his hymn, though they take our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth.
Yes, yes. Well said.
You got to keep things in perspective, and that's with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course.
But he's making the point that even in the midst of this war, there can be rejoicing because God's promises are still true.
That's right.
Regardless of what happens to your family, etc., all things are working out to your good, according to Romans 8:28, etc. I'll do stanza two. Filled with the radiance of your grace, the souls now lost in error's maze, enlighten those whose inmost minds some dark delusion haunts and blinds. What's that talking about?
It's talking about somebody who is, well, lost in error's maze. They're confused. Maybe their own sinful, unregenerate reason had led them astray, or some false teacher, whatever the case might be. They're confused. I mean, you could use a lot of examples for that.
Yes. In fact, I'm going to talk about that in the sermon also. I'm giving away my sermon.
Well, go ahead.
It was my conversation with the atheist on New Year's Eve. New Year's Eve. One of the techniques I use when someone says, how can you believe in your God, is, I always ask questions. And my question to him was, what kind of God do I believe in that you deny? And because he wasn't a Christian, he came up with a God that every religion has. I just can't believe that a God is going to give me heaven or hell on the basis of how good I am. And nobody's going to tell me what I have to do and this sort of thing in order to get to heaven.
That was his perception of God.
That's right.
To judge you just strictly on whether you're good or bad.
Yes. And I said, well, that's kind of interesting. You just talk like a Lutheran. That's the Lutheran view of the false God. It's a God of legalism. You're going to get what you deserve. And he couldn't stand that. And it suddenly hit me that the way that he was trying to excuse his sin was denying that that God existed. And I told him, guess what? That God doesn't exist. We don't believe in a God of justice, that you're going to go to heaven because you're so good. We believe in a God of mercy. Who's going to give you what you
don't deserve.
No, who's not going to give you what you deserve.
Right.
And we believe in a God of grace who's going to give you what you don't deserve. And he had never heard that before. Yes, I have no idea if that's going to have any
impact on
him at all. It certainly did.
Well, the word of God does not return empty.
Yeah, but it did, or did it, when it came to the Pharisees who heard those same words from Jesus and crucified him, except for Nicodemus and Joseph of
Arimathea.
Yeah, to them, faith came. And so we're stuck with this unanswerable question. Why are some
saved and others not?
Yeah, I'm absolutely convinced.
And we can't answer it.
No, because the Bible doesn't answer it. God's got an answer.
But that's one of the delusions. There are some Christians that try to answer that.
Oh, they do.
And they get, double predestination,
or
Calvinism. They get in trouble.
Or I invited Christ into my heart.
Right.
Or it's not faith alone. It's faith plus works. I mean, the other denominations all have a thing. In fact, it's important to recognize how denominations go away from the Word of God in various areas. That's why we have different denominations. And why? I mean, how can you not believe it's the body and blood of Christ when Jesus says it?
Yeah.
You can't believe it because you've got this new theory that the divine is separated from the human in Christ. And therefore, it can't be his true body. But boy, that's using man's reason.
Unregenerate reason.
Very good. That's a good way of putting it. Stanza three, please.
Oh, gently call those gone astray, that they may find the saving way. Let every conscience sore oppressed in you find peace, and heavenly rest.
Yeah, I was listening to a preacher on television. He wasn't Lutheran, of course. He had been caught twice with prostitutes.
Oh, boy.
And
I think I know who
that
is.
Yeah, I know. You know who I mean. And here he's giving me a song and dance about, and it was following a lot in this view that you don't get blessed because you're not obedient enough and all this nonsense. Well, if you were listening to him, he was not very gentle in putting you down if you had that point of view. And one of the things I was really happy about after I had spoken for about 45 minutes with the atheists and homosexual, I had to leave them, but they both thanked me for the kind way I did the conversation.
Well, that's interesting.
That's very interesting to me, because normally I'm not that way.
You're normally not that kind.
No, I'm not that kind. But I did it by asking questions and then sharing. You know, I agree with you. I don't think there is such a God like that. He's certainly not in the Bible, namely somebody who's going to reward you because you merit heaven. Uh-huh. And that's what they were worried about. They had a false view of God.
I'll bet you if you go to that, you know, it was a bar, or a pub or something like
that. Yeah, right.
I'll bet you if you happened back there sometime and ran into one of those fellows, I bet they would be pretty receptive to you.
I think so. They say, "Oh, you're back."
Yeah,
you know, I know the bartender would.
Uh huh. Yeah, he was a graduate of Lutheran South, wasn't
that's
he?
That's right. He had come over to the table, heard us all talking, and of course, everybody in the bar pretty soon got a hold of him. In fact, what I was surprised, they turned down the music.
Oh, really?
They had a jukebox, and we could hardly find a place to talk. And when they saw us talking, they turned it down a little bit, and then you could see other ears trying to hear. We Lutherans have a message that many people have never heard of.
Oh, I know. If it's only delivered in a good law gospel way.
Yes, done. And I had to be a little careful because one of them was a homosexual. And he said, "Well, why did you come in and talk to us?" I said, "Because I love you too." The guy looked at me.
Did he ask for your number?
No. I had to explain what the love I was talking about is the love that God has to me when I'm just as bad as they are. I said, "I'm just as bad a sinner as you are."
That's right. That's the way you got to approach them. You know?
That's right.
Hey, they're precious blood-bought souls just like we are, you know, and they need the gospel, and they need the good news of salvation, and they need the law and the gospel just like we all do.
Yeah. And
so you got to be careful not to close the door on them too quickly.
Yes. Yes. Jesus saved a lot of people because he kept the door open.
Right.
And only did that with those who were trying to trick him who weren't real. These men were actually interested in what I had to say.
Uh-huh.
You know.
And, you got to strike while the iron's hot.
And yeah. I was really interested because we need to help our congregational members know how to communicate with people like this. So that we have an opportunity to share the message of the Bible. Stanza 4.
Okay, shine on the darkened and the cold. Recall the wanderers to your fold. Unite all those who walk apart. Confirm the weak and doubting heart. Well, that sure applies to us. Shine on the darkened and the cold.
Yes.
Sure cold today.
Yeah, well, I don't think he meant that cold. But
again, this was during the 30 Years' War. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of cold and a lot of darkness. Yeah.
Well, because of the 30 Years' War, the next line is important. There were wanderers from the church. And so they were to be recalled. And they're recalled by hearing the message of law and gospel. Unite all those who walk apart, confirm the weak and doubting heart. And the weak and doubting heart in that situation would be those, well, if God so loved us, how come all this stuff is happening to us? And then you can give a message that is helpful to those folks.
You know, this hymn whether we realized it or not, it just finally dawned on me. This hymn is a prayer, is what it is. It's a prayer. It could be used as like an altar prayer. You know, a prayer for missions, a prayer for reaching out to people who were formerly members.
And I wasn't going to mention this, but now that you've said that.
Did I steal your thunder, Tom?
No. I wasn't going to mention it. Little did Hearman know that the prayer on which he based his hymn was actually a prayer by the Jesuit Peter Brillmacher for the return of the faithless and misled Protestants.
How about that? Isn't that ironic?
Isn't that ironic?
You know, we were talking about the Jesuits. You know, they were a robust, kind of a militant arm of the papacy. You know, I mean, pretty tough.
Yes, yes.
I always call them like the Marines of the medieval Catholic Church. They were,
because they were somewhat involved in theology.
Yeah, and they were determined to beat down Protestantism.
Yes,
but no kidding. This is one of their prayers.
Yes, and he used it to talk about reaching out to fallen Christians, Roman Catholic and Lutheran.
Or yes,
stanza 5.
That they with us may evermore such grace with wondering thanks adore, and endless praise to you be given by all your church in earth and heaven.
Now, did you say such grace with wandering thanks or wondering?
Wondering. I meant wondering.
Yeah, I know you did, because that's... But the
such
word...
Such grace with wondering thanks.
The word wandering is right above it.
Yeah, right. There you go.
So I was thinking... Yes, wondering thanks means thanks that, boy, what a wonder that that's happening.
Yeah.
You know, you can hardly believe it.
Hey, did you ever do that when you were, you know, singing robustly, you know, leading the congregation and singing a hymn, and you sing the wrong words?
I'll tell you why that.
Or the wrong stanza.
I'll tell you why that never happens to me.
It never happens to you. Never. Oh, no.
Well, I'll tell you why.
Why?
I never lead. No, I
don't. You don't lead the congregation in
never,
singing?
Never.
Oh, I think it's important for the pastor.
No, in fact...
I think if a pastor's got a decent voice... And
well, I don't.
I
don't. No, not for singing. And if I have a microphone on, you won't hear me singing at all.
Is that right?
No, I have a real close friend, and we go to church sometimes. He'll come. He sits on the other end of the pew. Because when I sing, he can't sing. He loses his place. No, my wife's a great singer, but I'm not. No. I do not lead. Do you chant?
Yes, some.
Oh,
yes.
Do you?
Yeah. Now, we don't chant the intro or the...
No, there are some places. I never chant.
Or the preface, you know, prior to
communion. No, I never chant.
But I chant the words of institution and the Lord's Prayer.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, guess what we have to do right now, because I have to go and preach.
You've got to go preach, right?
So we're going to have the folks listen to this once more. And it is, O Christ, our true and only light. And it's going to just be the music. We weren't able to find the one that had words in it. But
it's 839 in the hymnal, in the Lutheran service book, if you want to look up the words.
If you have that one. There's three other hymnals. It's in the old one, too.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So thanks so much for being with us. And this will conclude our program as you hear the end of this hymn.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.